Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, good morning, church. My name's Brandon. I'm the lead pastor out here at Alliance Church Hortonville. If you're new, or maybe if you haven't been here for the last few weeks, maybe you've been up at the cottage, you know, slaying some bass or something. I don't know. I just want to catch you up if you haven't been here. We've been in a series called Famous Falls, Learning to Rise from Failure, in which we look at various people, you know, in the Bible and try to learn from their mistakes, you know, people that messed up, so we can learn how to maybe live better, how to learn from their mistakes. And for the final 3 weeks of this series, I want to shift the focus from falls that happened back then to more contemporary falls, to falls we feel today. And I especially want to bring it really close to home. So for the next 3 weeks, I want to talk about when the church falls. I'm going to start today with the pastor, and then next week I want to talk about the people when the congregation falls, and then 2 weeks from now I want to talk about the whole church kind of as an organization when the entire institution falls or fails someone. So I will say that, listen, 3 weeks is not enough to properly cover this topic. This is an important topic. But talking about it a little bit, talking about it some, is better than not talking about it at all. So let's start today with the pastor, when the pastor falls. Pastors are big people, aren't they? They're big people, and we give them big platforms. If you've never done a cannonball off, you know, a diving board, you might not know this, so let me fill you in a little. Last week, my family and I were swimming out in Wapaka at the lake there, you know, where there's the diving board on one side of the dock and the high dive on the other side of the dock, and you get a couple dads on that thing, and you know what's going to happen every time is a cannonball competition. Of course, it just always happens. And what's the goal? So you can get the biggest splash. And there's really two factors that determine the height of your splash, right? It's the size of the person and how high they're jumping from. That's it. I mean, form matters a little bit. I got great cannonball form, years of experience. Almost 18 years as a dad. You know I can do this pretty well. But form doesn't matter that much. My youngest son, Knox, he's still kind of a little, you know, scrappy guy. It doesn't matter how good his form is. Ain't no way he's going to have a splash bigger than mine. Right, I got a dad bod and years of experience. I'm going to win that competition, right? And if I go at the diving board and I get a little bit of air, it's going to be a decent splash. If I get a lot of air, it's a lot of splash. If I go a cannonball off the high dive, I might get a free ride in an ambulance and I might get featured on someone's social media. But the big picture is the bigger the person and the higher the fall, you know, the bigger the splash, the bigger the impact it has, and pastors are big people in our lives, aren't they? I mean, we trust them to lead us spiritually. We trust them to speak God's word. We value their counsel. Some people ask me for advice on stuff I have no business giving them advice on. I mean, we value. My car's making kind of a funny noise. You might know what that might be, and I'm like, I'm a pastor. They taught me how to study this book. You know, we value the counsel of pastors. We trust them with the very sacred part of our lives, don't we? And we kind of put them on a pedestal, don't we? We think, he's a pastor. He probably has a really good relationship with God. He's a pastor. He should be a really, really, you know, pretty good guy. Like, I know no one's perfect, but man, that guy, he's a pastor, so he should be pretty close. Why do we do that? Why do we kind of maintain this almost illusion of a holy man, someone who's really close to God? I think that one of the reasons we do that is because it kind of gives us hope. We imagine, man, if that guy up there has a good relationship with God, if he can do it, I can do it too. This is why it hurts when they fall. Because if that guy falls, What does it mean for me? If the messenger falls, can I still trust the message? Like if I've been listening to this pastor talk about what God says and what it means for my life, and I find out that one part of his life at least is a lie, can I trust anything he stood for? Can I trust anything he's been talking about? What is that? What does this mean for me? So when the pastor falls, it just hits us differently than when the average Christian falls, doesn't it? And I tell you, it's not just one type of church that this happens in. Catholic, Protestant, evangelical, mainline, rural church, urban church, mega church, small church, all sorts of pastors in all sorts of churches have hurt all sorts of people. In fact, I guarantee that every person in this room at least knows someone whose faith has been negatively impacted by the sins of a pastor. At least know someone. I bet if it's not you, yourself, I bet you know someone, don't you? I mean, I know, me personally, I could talk for a long time about how my own faith has been shaken at times, how my own spirit has been disillusioned at times because of the sins of men who professed to be men of God, who were pastors, be it public figures or guys I knew personally. I could talk about that for a long time. Not to mention the hours I have spent as a pastor sitting across the table listening to story after story after story of this pastor did this and it hurt me in this way. I could talk about that for a long time, and it's, you know, and whether the person has rejected faith entirely or just become a little bit jaded, it's part of their story. It comes out when they talk. They say things like, and you might have a story like this. Say things like, well, yeah, I was part of a church, and or my friend was a part of a church, or I have been going to this church, or my parents were part of this church. And then here's the line. And then the pastor, fill in the blank. And however you fill in that blank, it's at that point that their story takes a turn. Their faith story changes. Yeah, you can fill in that blank with inappropriate relationships. And then the pastor, adultery, affairs, cheated on his wife, ran off with the church secretary, lies, covering it up. You could fill in that blank with financial impropriety. He defrauded the church. We were all giving generously, and it turns out he was just funding his own lavish lifestyle. We thought we were giving to a great cause, and we were making sacrifices. He's going on luxurious vacations. You could fill in that blank with addiction or substance abuse. Turns out he was an alcoholic, or he became addicted to pills, or he's addicted to pornography, or whatever the case is. You could fill in that blank with the abuse of people. Turns out I liked the church at first. I loved the church. I was getting super involved. And then I found out the pastor is just controlling and domineering, and he bullied people and manipulated people, or worse. You fill in that blank with impure motives. You know, it seemed like he was the real deal from the front, but behind the scenes it turned out he just liked power and control. He was really just building a name for himself. Whatever the case is, like however you fill in that blank, here's how it goes. That guy fell and it hurt my faith. Why is this such a common story? Pastors fall for many reasons and in many ways. But every pastor who falls has this one thing in common. The version of themselves that they show publicly doesn't match who they are in private. Who they are in the pulpit is not the same behind the scenes. And the greater the dissonance between those two realities, the harder it just slaps us when the private becomes public. Especially if we've developed a relationship of trust and admiration for the pastor, it hits us differently than when anyone else falls. And so for that reason, Jesus, in the passage that we're going to look at today, gives his followers a stern warning against being fake Christians, against being preachers who don't practice what they preach. And so I want to look at this text. It's Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I want us to pray about it. And if you'd go along with me on this, when I pray, I urge you to say as well in your heart, God, would you help me get the text as well? Would you help me understand what you're saying in those Bible verses? And then let's look at it a little bit more closely. And my goal is twofold. One, by the time you leave this place, you have a different view of pastors. And two, you would have a deeper commitment to live honestly in your own life. Okay? So here it is, Luke, starting at chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church." Would you pray with me now? Jesus, you give a very clear warning here that living one way privately and another way publicly is futile. Hypocrisy is pointless. There's no room dark enough to hide ourselves from the all-seeing eye of God. And there is no version of pastoral ministry that can get away ultimately with doing one thing behind the scenes and presenting a different facade before the public. And so I tremble as a pastor. I tremble at these verses, Lord. We don't want to be a church like that. I don't want to be a pastor like that. Everyone in this room, no one wants to be a part of a congregation like that. Jesus, you don't want us to be like that. You want something better for us. You want something raw, something honest, something real. And so I pray, God, that you would help us get this and not just talk about it. I pray that you'd help us live this one out in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in these three verses, we have four things. There is the context, the warning, the general principle, and the application of that general principle. Jesus starts off by giving the context. Luke starts off by giving us the context in which Jesus spoke these words. Right at the beginning of verse 1, here's the context. It's a context of increasing popularity and perceived ministry success. Verse 1 says, in the meantime, listen to this hyperbolic language, this emphasis. When so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another. So these guys are drawing a crowd. He, Jesus, began to say to his disciples first. Who were his disciples? Think about this. They're ministers in training, weren't they? They were the future pastors. They were the first generation of men to go into pastoral ministry. And they're starting to draw a crowd. They're starting to taste and see what it's like to have a little bit of success, to gain some popularity through the ministry of God's word and God's work. And here's the deal. As the influence of the pastor increases, so does the importance of this warning. Popularity, influence goes up, this warning becomes all the more important. So the first thing I want you to see is the warning. And here's my paraphrase of the warning that Jesus gave. He says, don't let fake Christianity infect your life. The second part of verse 1 there says, here's the warning. He's saying to his disciples, his pastors in training, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware, like, watch out for this. Be on guard against this. Know that you're susceptible to this. Beware of what? He says, of the leaven. What on earth is leaven? You know how yeast, you put a little bit in the dough and it causes the dough to rise. Well, back in the day, they would save a little bit of that dough before they'd cook the loaf. And what they would do is they'd put it into the next loaf and knead that little bit into the next loaf. And that little bit would leaven the whole loaf. And then they'd save a little bit of that. And so what leaven is, think about this, it's a little bit gets mixed in. And what happens? That little bit doesn't take very much. That little bit infiltrates and influences every other part of it. The entire whole gets influenced by this little bit of leaven. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. These guys were obsessed with pious appearances. They were really good at looking good. They were obsessed with enforcing the laws in other people's lives. They didn't care what was on the inside as long as you did the right stuff on the outside. That's what they thought it was all about. They thought fake was the real deal. So much that they thought the show was what it was all about. Like, the old line, I'm not a doctor, I just play one on TV. A hypocrite would say, I'm not a Christian, I just play one on Sundays. Jesus has a warning for his future pastors. He says, don't let that kind of phony Christianity infect your life. Don't let a little bit seeps in, and pretty soon it'll affect every part of your life. And why should we heed that warning? Second thing I want you to see is that Jesus gives a general principle. Here's the why, and here's my paraphrase. Why should we watch out and not let fake Christianity infect our lives? Because all fake Christianity will be exposed. All of it. There's no such thing as fake Christianity that doesn't one day get exposed. Jesus says this, verse 2, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. You process that? Nothing. There's nothing tucked away and packaged and hidden that's gonna stay hidden forever. Everything's gonna come out eventually. All secrets are temporary. Like, all secrets just kind of have a way of showing themselves. We see this in the world we live in, don't we? Spouses seem to find out about secret lovers. Accountants seem to find out about fraudulent spending. Addictions tend to erode your life until they kind of spill out into the open. Abuse victims eventually come together and speak up against abusers. You can't hide this stuff. There's no rug big enough to adequately sweep anything under it ultimately. And when it comes to hiding, the sinful stuff and keeping up the facade, even if you're really good at it, true colors always show themselves. Time and God's providence just have a way of kind of turning the crank on the jack in the box till eventually everything that you try to kind of stuff in there and hide away just pops out. And I'll tell you that this principle is generally true here on earth in this present age. But the real reason we can't get away with anything is because in the age to come, this principle will be, hear this, meticulously true. not just sort of true in general, but perfectly true in every instance. Not a single pastor's sin is going to sneak past God. God's not going to, there's not going to be a point where you show up to God with your list of the ways the pastor hurt you, and God's going to go, man, I didn't even know about that. I'm not going to be able to sneak by and preach up here like I'm something special and then spend money however the heck I want, or live however I want, or treat my kids however I want, or treat my wife however I want, and then one day stand before God and him be like, no, I think you're good. Every single sin will be exacted. The wrath of God is perfectly meticulous. God's judgment is perfectly just. No one gets a free pass. How is that? Well, every sin either falls on the shoulders of the one who committed it, or on the shoulders of the perfect Son of God when he hung on the cross. No one's sin's going to sneak past God. Definitely not pastors. The third thing I want you to see here, Jesus takes that general principle. He gives the warning. He says, here's why, because here's the principle, and now he's going to apply that principle. He's going to give the therefore. And again, here's my paraphrase of Jesus's therefore. He says, before God and others, let both your private and public life be simply honest. Right? Just let the way you live before God and others be honest. Verse 3. Therefore, right? So because of that principle, there ain't nothing hidden that's going to stay hidden. Everything's going to be revealed. Whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on housetops. Right? There's not a place on earth dark enough to hide our sin. There's no closet in your life private enough where you can secretly push pause on your Christianity and then get away with it. It doesn't exist. We're not part-time employees who can clock out of our Christianity whenever we feel like it, despite how I see many Christians in restaurants treat their servers and tip like garbage. Even after praying, like if you're not gonna tip well, and if you're gonna be rude to the server, don't pray before the meal. It's obvious, and it's just a little thing. We can't just, you know, sometimes you interact, I guess that person was a Christian, but I think they were off the clock or something. Listen, we got to be the same person in public and in private. In other words, let your practice match your profession. And what I mean by that, and I believe what Jesus means here, and I, you know, considering a multitude of other verses that address this topic, that means not just striving for virtue in your practice, not just striving for virtue in your private life, but also being honest in your profession. It doesn't mean be perfect in your practice. It means being honest in your profession. The Scottish historian Sir Walter Scott said it this way: oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. You hear what he's saying there? He's saying, what a mess we make when we try to be good so that we can look good. We miss the point and we just do some damage. So let the way you speak, Jesus deals in speaking here. And I would tell you all of life is speaking. How you live and how you do business and how you parent and how you have a relationship with your spouse and in every arena, let the way you speak be just as virtuous with any one person or any group as it would be if you were being live streamed on this LED wall in front of the whole congregation. let it be just as virtuous. But likewise, let what you portray publicly, let what gets live streamed be honest to who you are in private. They always say that integrity is doing the right thing even when no one's watching. I like that, but I'd like to amend it and say that integrity is doing and saying the right thing for the right reasons, regardless of who's watching. If no one's watching or if 100,000 people are watching, I'm doing the right thing, being the same person. So what's this got to do with us today here? What's this text? How does this apply to us? Jesus is warning his pastors in training, you watch out, guard against phony Christianity. Are we supposed to then, church, are you supposed to watch out for hypocrisy in the pastor's life? Or are you supposed to watch out for hypocrisy in your own life? I would say the answer is yes. Both. Watch for hypocrisy in a pastor's life. Watch for it in my life. Watch for it in any pastor that you're looking to as a pastor. Don't overlook lack of character because of a fruitful ministry. Oh, but I know he's a jerk to people, but do you hear the way he preaches? I know he's a little dishonest with money, but you know how many people they baptized last year? Doesn't matter in God. God does not compromise faithfulness for fruitfulness. It's a both and situation. So watch for hypocrisy in the life of a pastor. And I'll tell you this, don't look to a pastor for what only Jesus can give. Don't look to a man of God for what only God himself can give. But also watch for hypocrisy in your own life. Right, think about this. The disciples were people Jesus was preparing to go into pastoral ministry. If God's looking for something in the lives of his leaders, you know he's looking for it in the people too, right? If God wants me to be honest with money, you know, don't you think that might be at least in part because he wants all of us to be honest with money? If God wants me to be faithful to my spouse, don't you suppose it's because he wants us to be a church? We're faithful to our spouses. If God wants me to be loving and patient and kind and gentle and faithful and good and self-controlled and so on, don't you just suppose that he would like to see that in your life as well? What he wants from the leader, he wants for his people. And so a word, two words here. First, I want to say a word to anyone in here who is tempted to give up on Christ because of the sins of a ministry leader. It might be you right now. You might be on that fence. You might have gotten hoodwinked into getting invited here today and you're going, why am I in this chair? I don't trust pastors. I don't trust the church. I don't trust Christians. A word to anyone in that position. I would say that in this text, as in other places, Jesus is saying, I hate ministerial hypocrisy. You do too. You should, because I do. But it would be a shame for you to reject Christ because of the sins of a human. It would be a shame for you to follow one of Satan's ministers into hell because of the way he hurt you. Don't reject Christ because of the sins of a minister. And I want to say a word to all of you as the pastor of this church. I'm not Christ. I'm not Jesus. I'm too old, first of all. The religious police killed him when he was 33. And I'm 40, I'm finally a man. There's a YouTube clip you'd have to watch, I'm sorry. You guys, listen, this is his church, not mine. He's building this church, not me. He's changing lives, not me. He can save, not me. He's the hope, not me. And if I were to get hit by a bus tomorrow, I promise you that if I'm pastoring well today, this church would grieve and then heal, and God would go to work through her just the same for his glory. And know that as a pastor, I take very seriously the words of Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 21, if we could put those up. He says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" And James, the brother of Christ, wrote this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." I don't know if there's two verses in the Bible that make me tremble more than that. So as your pastor, hear me. I promise to not die with any secrets. I promise to die with zero secrets. As your pastor, I promise to not view a single pornographic image or video on a phone or a computer. I promise to not handle money in a way that I would be ashamed to stand before you and explain every cent. I promise to not use this platform as a place to build a name for myself. I promise you, as your pastor, I promise that the only two women I'm going to fall in love with ever are named Melanie Hillstad and Abby Hillstad. All right? That's it. Abby's my daughter, by the way. I'm not a polygamist. I promise to seek healthy help if my stress tempts me to turn to unhealthy behavior. I promise. And I promise to strive to be the same person in private as I am in public, and vice versa. And I promise to be open if someone points out an area where I'm missing the mark. That's my word to you. That's what I'm going to shoot for. The day I break those promises, I talk to you about it. You hear it from me first, I promise you. My challenge to you, though, is this. Is there anything in your life that you're hiding that you need to reveal? My challenge to you is, would you have the courage to find the right person? It can't be just anybody. This is a pretty sacred thing. But find the right person, that trustworthy person, and have the courage to reveal it to them. Let's pray. Jesus, I think we've heard your warning loud and clear. I've heard it as a pastor. We've heard it now as a congregation. There's no reason for us to keep up appearances when you know us. The good, the bad, and the ugly, you know us. You love us. We're not doing anyone any favors by being fake. I know that we're never going to be a perfect church until you bring us into your glory, into heaven. And so in the meantime, I pray that you would help us to be an honest church. A real church, Lord, for your glory, not for our glory, for yours, and for the sake of a world who needs you so desperately. I pray these things. Amen. May God richly bless you, my congregation. We'll see you next week.